The gospel this morning comes from Luke chapter 10 and verses 38 through 42. As they were going along, he himself entered into a certain village, and there was a woman, her name was Martha, who received him. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat right at the Lord's feet and kept on listening to his word. Now Martha was pulled this way and that over much serving. Then she interrupted and said, "Lord, doesn't it matter to you that my sister has abandoned me to serve all by myself? So speak to her so that she might give me a hand." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled over many things. Only one thing is needed. Indeed, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." That's a nice, quaint little story, I suppose. And often the way it's taken is to sort of psychologize it. That is, someone will look at that and they will say, "Aha, here you have Martha and Mary, both friends of Jesus and servants of Jesus, and they're so different. You see, Martha here is this extrovert, outgoing, bustling, active sort of person, and here is Mary, who's more of an introvert and meditative and quiet and a little bit more off to herself. And they're both friends and servants of Jesus. And so you see, there are different kinds of servants of Christ. And the church needs both types. It needs both its Marthas and its Marys." And on it goes. That is not what this gospel is teaching from this passage. What is it teaching? Well, you have a clue to the thrust of it in the three times in these verses Jesus is referred to as the Lord, particularly in verse 39 when it describes Mary as one who sat right at the Lord's feet and went on listening to his word. There's the picture. Jesus is the Lord who teaches the word of life to a family. We had a teacher dedication then. They are charged, the teachers and staff, with teaching the word of God in the church. But we shouldn't let an opportunity like that pass without facing ourselves. All who profess to be Christ's disciples, what place does the Word of God have in your individual life and in the life of your family? Does the Lord teach in your home? Oh, you can't sit at Jesus' feet literally like Mary did, but you do have the witness of the prophets and the apostles. You do have the word of Christ and the word of God in Scripture. How much attention do we give that? That is our concern here. And as we try to answer this question that directs itself to us, what place does Jesus' word have in my own life and home? Then perhaps we can get at this question by making several observations through Mary's point of view. Notice in this passage, first of all, the posture she assumed, the posture she took. There in verse 39, it says that she sat right at the Lord's feet and kept on listening to his word. That's quite a different posture than someone else had. Earlier in Luke chapter 10, Luke told us about a certain expert in the law, about verse 25 and verse 29. He was a theologian, pretty well trained in the scriptures, and he wanted to test Jesus. So he asked him that question, you know, what must I do that I might inherit eternal life? And he wanted to get that answer, but he was testing Jesus. He wanted to have a little debate and back and forth with him. And then when Jesus gave him the answer, then he said, well, yes, but who is my neighbor? Let's get into a little bit of a theological, ethical discussion. And so on. You see, there was a man who was not sitting at Jesus' feet, eager to hear his word. But here in Mary is a receptive disciple with an attentive heart and a receptive mind who wants to listen to Jesus' teaching. There's quite a contrast here. Really, there's a lot if we just have the right attitude, as Mary did. I remember a gentleman who called me up several years ago, and he professed that he wanted to get some answers to some questions that were just bothering him and so on. And he would ask a question or raise an issue, and then he would go on to comment on it endlessly. And if I would grunt intelligently once in a while to let him know I was still on the line, but and then he would go on, and then he might ask me a question, but then he would answer it almost immediately with his opinion and so on. And unless it got really bad, I didn't interrupt because he was just spieling off. If I really violently disagreed with him, I would say, well, I disagree with that, and tell him why, and then he would go on and on and on. He assumed as he called me pastor, and you have to watch these folks that call you pastor, you know, in that sort of sense, that he wanted answers and he needed help. But he didn't need help and he didn't want answers. He wanted an audience, and he was willing to take any audience he could get. Now, that was not the posture of Mary, this reception, this receptiveness to Jesus' word. There's a surprise about this, seeing Mary at Jesus' feet as well. Because you see, that was the situation that you would have between a rabbi and his pupil. And the surprising thing about it is that in this case, the pupil is a woman. And you might not think that's so astounding, but in the Judaism of Jesus' day, that was pretty surprising. Judaism had a lot of facets, and various rabbis had all kinds of opinions, but there was one rabbi in the first century after Jesus' time, but nevertheless pretty close to him in time, who said something like, if you teach your daughter the scriptures, you just as well teach her lechery or immorality. That same rabbi said, you just as well burn, or better, to burn the law than to teach it to women. You see, it wasn't absolutely forbidden for rabbis to teach women in that day, but it was very unusual for a rabbi to lower himself to that level. That's not my opinion. I'm reflecting the opinion of the Judaism in Jesus' day. That would not be done. You see how surprising Jesus' action is. That he does teach this woman who wants to hear his word. And he doesn't assume that his word and teaching is just for men or boys or for some elite. It is for any disciple who is willing to listen to his teaching. It seems like almost in our church culture today, and you know, churches do have a culture as well as the larger culture. I don't know too much about Asquith yet, but you know, in a number of our churches, the situation is almost entirely reversed. That is, people have the idea that the Word of God and the Scriptures are primarily for women and girls and their Bible study groups, and not for hard-working, preoccupied, hairy-chested men. We've almost reversed it. We need to be careful of that. What posture do you take toward the Lord Jesus Christ? Toward his word. Is there a receptivity there? Do you spend much time at his feet, listening to his word. Well, it's interesting, isn't it, that this very same Mary of Bethany is also referred to in John chapter 11. And again, she was at Jesus' feet. You remember the story. Her brother Lazarus had died. And Jesus came late. And when Mary saw that, heard that Jesus was coming, she ran out to meet him. And she fell at his feet, John says in John 11, 32. She fell at his feet and she cried, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Do you see how natural it was for her? She had been at his feet before. And so it was a very natural thing. She can be at his feet, listening to his teaching. And then when the time comes, it's very natural for her to be at his feet, pouring out her grief. What posture do you take toward Jesus? How receptive are you to his word? Now, secondly, notice the pressure Mary received, the pressure she received. That's rather graphic in verse 40 where Luke says, "Now Martha was pulled this way and that over much serving. She interrupted and she said, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has abandoned me to serve all by myself? So speak to her that she might give me a hand.'" Well, you can see what's behind Luke's description. You can see there Mary in the little parlor, perhaps. She was evidently helping Martha for a while because Luke says she also sat right at Jesus' feet, which may mean that she had helped Martha, but then now she was sitting at Jesus' feet listening to his teaching, and Martha gets aggravated. I mean, there she is stewing over putting together a beautiful meal. And there's nothing wrong with a beautiful meal because you do that, don't you? Eat or drink or whatever you do to the glory of God. And shouldn't a beautiful meal with all the aesthetic accompaniments and so on be done to God's glory? And especially if you're doing it for Jesus. Isn't that worthwhile? Why, of course it is. But you can see Martha stewing. And there's her sister sitting, just listening to Jesus. Well, it doesn't take too much to happen. You know what it's like when one casserole boils over and the marshmallows on the sweet potatoes boiled over and went all over Martha's oven. And she began banging around a few pots and pans to hopefully arouse a little bit of attention. And then she took the third layer of the cake and she tried to get it out of the pan and it stuck and it broke and so on. And then when she put it on top of the cake and she tried to ice it, the icing was evidently too stiff yet and it pulled the cake and tore apart and she just fumes and goes off and says, "Lord, doesn't it matter to you that my sister has abandoned me?" So you see the pressure. She said it to Jesus, but I kind of think she wanted Mary to overhear it, perhaps. So Mary has this pressure on her. Now, what do you hear Martha saying there? Does Martha think that Mary should never listen to the Word of God? No. Does Martha want Jesus to refrain from teaching when he's in her house? No. What's Martha's position? Just this. That there are times when listening to the Word of God must take second place to more pressing needs of the moment. There are certain necessities, you know. There are certain matters that come up on the calendar that it just has to take second place. That's all Martha's position is. Now, what's Jesus' position? Well, Jesus said, let me put it this way. Jesus said, "Martha, you're troubled over many things," which may mean many dishes. You've got this casserole, you have this particular dish, you have this salad, you're troubled over many things, but only one thing is needed. This one dish will be okay. And by the way, Mary has chosen the good portion, the dish that matters, namely my word. That seems to be the little play that Jesus is making there. And it may be that's the point he's trying to make with her. What was Jesus' word and position? Well, it was rather a blow because he said Mary has chosen the good portion. And Jesus hadn't even tasted Martha's meal yet. But he was still sure that Mary had chosen what is better, what gall he had. You see, what Jesus is essentially saying is this, that hearing the word of God is more important than having a regular meal. And he's not a hypocrite because he skipped meals himself. Read Luke 4. There's a clause from that parable of Jesus in Mark chapter 4, verse 19, that always, in that parable about the word of God and the soils, that a phrase that always entrances me. It's about the seed sown among the thorns. And Jesus says, and desires for other things enter in and choke the word. That can happen. Maybe good, legitimate, proper things. I mean, Martha was doing something for Jesus. She just wasn't listening to his word. And what is good and proper and noble can choke what is essential and basic and vital. In the Peanuts Kids cartoon, on one occasion, they were about ready to go to the Christmas program at church, and Lucy was asking Linus, are you sure you know your piece for the Christmas program? And Linus says, oh, I know it forwards and backwards, sideways and upside down. I could say it in my sleep. And Lucy says, yeah, well, I know, but last year you almost goofed the whole program. And Linus says, well, this is this year, and this year I won't forget. And then he launches into his part. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And so on. And Lucy says, say, that's pretty good. Linus says, I told you, I knew it. I have a memory like the proverbial elephant. And then as he's ready to go out the door, putting on his coat, he says, well, I'll see you in church. I'm going to go on my way. And so he walks through the gently falling snow, saying his part. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. What a memory, he says. The next frame, he comes back in the house. Lucy is putting on her coat, ready to go. And Lucy says, what on earth? I thought you just left. And Linus says, I did, but I forgot where the church is. It's not very important to remember where the church is, perhaps, too often, but sometimes if you're going to be at a Christmas program at all, it's very essential and basic at least to know that much. That's pretty vital. And that's kind of the situation that's portrayed here. There's a certain pressure that can be exerted, and it may be something very good and very valid. It may even be doing something for Jesus. That's what Martha was doing. And it can take the place that the Word of God and feeding on the Scriptures ought to have in your life. Be very subtle. We can substitute much activity for listening to the Word of Christ. That's why you get all this junk mail that comes across your desk and mine, and the stuff that comes across mine is often consists of advertisements for various things like books that you should have and various materials and various programs and all sorts of stuff. And one of the things that they try to beam on is advertising and billing stuff for this person they call the busy pastor. You're too busy and you're too involved in too much. You can't read all this stuff. And so here's a thin little book that we've put together and you can get it there. They even have sermon services. You can buy this stuff that will have the sermon already worked out, complete with illustrations and how it ought to fit and suggestions for worship. All you got to do is shell out. You have everything for this person they call the busy pastor. Quite frankly, It makes me want to regurgitate when I see that. I don't think there ought to be such an animal as a busy pastor. There ought to be working pastors, but not busy pastors. And we need to be careful because that's essentially what Martha stands for. The one who can get wrapped up in religious busyness, even perhaps in church work, and it stifles the place that the Word of God ought to have in your life. The very essential. Now, thirdly, notice the priority she chose, the priority Mary chose. So Jesus, in verses 41 and 42, corrects Martha very gently, but he corrects her. And he takes a different perspective. Martha, you said, Mary has abandoned me. Jesus says, no, she has chosen the good portion. And we don't need many things. There's just one thing. And the best dish and the best nourishment is to choose the same good portion Mary chose, which will not be taken away from her. But that was the priority that Mary chose, and she clung to it, that she would sit at his feet and listen to his word. She's chosen the good portion. Now, my concern is that you and I as individuals choose the good portion and that we place the Word of God and our own attention to the Scriptures in the place it deserves and ought to have in our daily lives. If you want to make that your priority, then I think it's well we have some practical directions for how you do that. You're going to say, this is very elementary and very basic, and I knew that 15 years ago, and you may well know that. But I find to my disheartenment that frequently among Christians, there's very little time or attention that they give personally to meditating on the Word of God in their daily lives. It disappoints me. And so, even though it may be an affront to you, I back off and go to elementary principles in case there are some of you who might be saying, what do I need to do to make this priority of listening to Jesus' word and the Scriptures first matter of importance in my life? Well, for one thing, you need to enforce that priority. You need to take time. I'm not recommending gobs of time. I would say 10 to 15 minutes a day. Just take that and don't read chapters and chapters. Just read a paragraph or a little section and think and meditate on it. When do you do it? Well, do it in the morning if that's better. Do it in the evening if you're more alert. Do it at lunchtime if perhaps you have some spare time at lunch at work. You can take your Bible or your Testament with you and you maybe have 10 minutes that's free. Then do it then. But I'm not recommending gobs of time, just consistent daily feeding. Now, of course, I must say you're going to have to make time. Not just take it, but make it. The day's going to come, you'll get up, you know, and you realize, oh, I'm running a few minutes late. Why, it's either breakfast or Bible, you know. Well then, too bad for breakfast. You say, I can't do that. You see, if I miss breakfast, I get faintish. Go ahead and faint, and then you'll remember next time. But, you see, you might say, I sit down, and I no sooner sit down and I start to read a little bit and I go off to sleep. I doze. No one says you have to sit down. Pick up your Bible. Get a place. Don't walk in circles. You get dizzy. But some place like this, through a couple of rooms where you can pace back and forth, and you walk as you read. And I guarantee you, you won't go to sleep. But you're going to have to plot and sabotage and conspire to have this time because it will try to pressure its way out. You must take the time. It doesn't come naturally. Ask Martha, she'll tell you. Now then, not only that, but you might say, well, where do I begin? In general, I would say, I would not try to read straight through the Bible. I would start with Mark or Luke. Take it little chunk by chunk through a couple of the Gospels, and then maybe go to the book of Genesis. Give it the same treatment. The first 20 chapters of Exodus. Then maybe you want to go to 1 John or something like that. You'll work up. It's like eating vegetables. Eventually you learn to eat asparagus and broccoli and so on, but not at first. You'll get to Leviticus and Ezekiel, but give it time. Give it time. But what do you do? How do I begin with it? I would just read a passage, a short passage, not necessarily a long one, not necessarily even a whole chapter, and you ask yourself questions about that. Now, you might say, what is there in there that I like? What is there that I don't like so much? Why is it I don't like it? Why did Jesus do that or say that? I would have said this or I would have said that. You start thinking and asking these questions. Ask yourself, what is there in that passage that might surprise me? They might be onto something. And always seek to turn the Scripture back in on your own heart and life. Always seek to do that. Well, how would that work? Well, if you turn, for instance, this is the last of Luke 10. If you went to Luke 11 and you started reading, you would read in verse 1 that the disciples came to Jesus and asked Him, teach us to pray, like John taught his disciples. Well, immediately, that might come home to you. It might be that you would think, why, I wonder if I would ever make that request. Does praying and knowing how to talk to my Father matter to me that much that I'd ask Jesus to teach me to do it? It might serve as a kind of a little way to examine yourself. And then you get down in that prayer at about verse 3, and Jesus prays and leads them in prayer, give us each day our daily bread. And it may just strike you that there have been anxieties pressing upon you, there have been things you've been thinking about, there have been things you've been dreading that have been pressing upon you as you think down the future, perhaps a week, perhaps 2 weeks, perhaps a month or whatever, and you don't know how to handle it, it's been weighing on you, and you say, my, Jesus told them to pray, give us each day our daily bread. Those words each day just might come right out at you and echo through your mind as you go through that day. And they might say to you essentially, I need to trust the Lord to be adequate this day. 2 weeks from Friday is another thing. But He's teaching, you see, it may just be what you need for that day. And we won't go on and on, but you always try to turn it in upon yourself and let it either comfort you or correct you according as the need may be. Now, you must make this your priority. Not to take a gob of time, not to make it a burden, but you must be serious about making time for that daily episode. There was a concert violinist who once was asked how she accounted for her success. And she said, well, planned neglect. They asked her to explain what she meant. She said, well, it used to be that I used to get up and I'd have my breakfast, I'd do the breakfast dishes, I'd tidy up my room, I'd do my washing, I'd do the dusting, I'd get everything done, and then I'd practice my violin. It wasn't working. And so now I ignore all of that. I go directly to my violin and I practice. And then, if there's time left over, I do those other chores. Planned neglect. You almost have to do that with this. You need to choose it as the good portion. It will not be taken away from you. And please make it personal always and not official. I've heard it over and over again. Unless I teach a Bible study, or unless I teach a Sunday school class, I won't read the Scriptures. I've got to have that pressure to make me do it. Maybe you're that way. Maybe you've said that. But the Lord has things He wants to say to you that He doesn't want your Sunday school class to hear. He has things He wants to teach me that He doesn't care if it ever gets to the congregation. Don't just read it in order to have something to do or to produce for your official duties. No. Sit at Jesus' feet and let Him talk to you. Well, only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen the good portion. Just one word of warning, though. Be careful when you let Jesus into your home. You never know what He might do. Ask Martha. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You that we have these home scenes from the Gospels. We thank You that You delight, as it were, to enter our homes and to teach us Your Word. We thank You that so often, as we sit, as it were, at Your feet, strangely enough, we rise and we realize that all the time we were near to the heart of God. And for that, we thank You. Amen.